The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
I know I've got a long way to go before I hit that 117 mark, but I do notice the challenges of advancing chronologically. I remember when I used to be able to sing that song and not take a breath through that whole Gloria. Now I think I got to grab about three of them to get through it. So it's just one of those awareness things, isn't it? Our scripture reading this morning is found in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're looking at the first 14 verses. It's on page 631 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Father God, we thank you again for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you've given us this time to open it and read and listen as you speak to us from it. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. And then, Father, the courage to draw on your indwelling spirit to put into practice these truths that we might live in a manner that brings you glory. We'll give you the praise for it, Father, as we pray in your name. Amen. So chronologically speaking, this week we kind of step back in time. In fact, we go back about 14 years from the event we looked at last week. This event, Daniel's dream, occurs in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king you no doubt remember we talked about back, I think it was in chapter 5, who decided to throw a big party and ended up dead because of his disrespect of Almighty God. This chapter is a transition in the book of Daniel. In the first 6 chapters, the book focuses primarily on Daniel and his 3 friends and their witness of Almighty God as they live before the Babylonians, especially before the king. The focus was on historic events that demonstrated the superiority of the God of the Hebrews over the pagan gods of the Babylonians and established his sovereignty over men and nations. We saw the followers of the occult sciences, those supposed wise men. We saw them humbled as they were revealed to be charlatans by the superior wisdom of divine revelation given to the servants of Almighty God. We saw living examples of what it means to live for God in a godless culture. As we followed the events of their lives, the challenges that they faced because of their faith, the choices they made because of their faith, the consequences of those choices, and the resulting continued faithfulness of the God they served displayed in miraculous ways. We saw God predict and then fulfill the humbling of the most powerful man in the known world. And then we saw his restoration to power when he acknowledged that God was in fact sovereign over men and nations. Chapters 7 through 12, the end of the book, stand in sharp contrast to chapters 1 and 6. Here, the focus is going to be on Daniel, on his dreams and on his prayers. There's no further mention of his 3 friends. Kings are mentioned only to establish dates for the events that take place. Babylon's wise men are not mentioned again either. In these chapters, God speaks through prophecy. He spoke to the Israelites of Daniel's time. He speaks to us today. Many people in our day and time are quick to kind of skip through those first 6 chapters. To them, they consider them simply, the simple Sunday school stories. Their rush to get to the good stuff, prophecy. They miss the importance of those first chapters, and I hope you've noticed it as we've gone through them. The fact that, yes, they are great Sunday school stories, but they also lay the groundwork, the important groundwork, for the authenticity of the prophetic content in the final chapters. In the time when this book was written, when Daniel lived and it was experiencing these things, the memory of the many false prophets of Israel, and especially those early in the exile, was doubtless fresh in the minds of the people whom Daniel was initially writing to. They had been misled and deceived, and were probably wary of another prophet. If Daniel's prophecies were to bring them any hope in the midst of their suffering, then it was critical that Daniel be authenticated to be a true prophet. God spoke to this issue of false versus true prophets. We read it in Moses' famous farewell speech to the nation of Israel just before they were to enter the promised land. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. If you're following in your pew Bible, it's page 138. In Deuteronomy 18, we're going to look at verses 14 to 22. God speaks through Moses. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. God is establishing a difference between his chosen people Israel and the pagan nations that they're going to go in and conquer. He continues, "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death.'" You may say to yourselves, "How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." This passage speaks like much in prophetic passages. It speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate prophet raised up from his people. But it also identifies God's plan for raising up prophets throughout Israel's history to speak for him to the people. It's God's design, and it tells the people how to discern between those who are true and those who are false. Well, give me an example. Okay, I'll be happy to. Turn this time to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. It's page 557 in the Pew Bible. And I know this is a little bit long, but I think it's important as we establish, again, Daniel's credibility. A little background is probably in order here. Jeremiah writes primarily once the exile has started, especially here. He's instructed by the Lord in the previous chapter, chapter 27, to make a yoke and to wear it. It was a wooden yoke like they would use to yoke a pair of oxen together to do work. It was a symbol of captivity. He was supposed to wear it as he went around prophesying as a visual reminder that God had determined that Israel would be subject to Babylon. Earlier, the Lord had told Jeremiah to tell them to settle in and actually pray for the prosperity of Babylon. You can read it later this afternoon in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 13, if you want to. The message this time, though, is a reminder to King Zedekiah to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. The false prophets were telling the people that were still in Israel one thing. Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, had been telling a different message. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You've broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke on the necks of all those nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. this very year you are going to die because you preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Any doubt as to which prophet was a true prophet and which one wasn't? Sometimes it's pretty black and white, isn't it? Daniel had established himself as a true prophet back in chapter 4. His interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, his prophetic details of what was to happen to him, the fulfillment is documented in great detail. There's a reason for that. It was to establish him as a true prophet. It's one of the reasons why these first chapters are so important. The majority of the prophecies that we're going to see as we work through the rest of this book are not fulfilled for years. Some of them we're still waiting to have fulfilled. There wasn't time for the people to wait and see if they'd come true. They had to believe them now. And so God worked in a way to establish Daniel as a true prophet. He needed the people of Israel to trust what he was telling Daniel. And so he used him in a way that his prophecy regarding Nebuchadnezzar did come true, in precise detail, in order to establish his credentials. So that being settled then, we can look at his dream. This chapter, by the way, brings in another and even different transition. We're no longer going to be able to get through a whole chapter in one message. You kind of knew that was coming, all right? I mean, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. It's different in a couple of ways. In the past, the early part of the book, Daniel interpreted other people's dreams or their visions or riddles, the handwriting on the wall. Now it's Daniel who's given a vision, a dream. Big difference. He wrote down the substance. He didn't write down every single detail of the dreams. He wrote down the basic truths, what we need to know. Sometimes we can remember a dream long enough to tell somebody about it. Mary wrecked my Harley the other night. Broke the front tire clean off it. I remembered that long enough to say, "What were you thinking?" I didn't go out to the garage to check. I knew it was a dream, but boy, it seemed real at the time. Daniel understood that this was no ordinary dream. There was something special. Ushers. Generally speaking, our dreams tend to fade pretty quickly as we wake up and as reality sets in, don't they? But Daniel knew this wasn't an ordinary dream, and so he wrote it down for us and for the people of Israel. The account continues then. Verses 2 through 14 describe the dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Apocalyptic literature, prophecies that relate to the end times, they rely heavily on vivid imagery to make its point. The four winds of heaven signify that this was a divine cause, that simultaneously the four winds stirred up the great sea. They arrived from the north, south, east, west. Almighty God sets the nations of the world in motion according to His purpose and His plan. The word translated winds can be translated spirits or angels. The image of the churning sea, which was probably the Mediterranean, is a picture of the restlessness of fallen humanity. And the idea of the Mediterranean is that these events take place in the general area, the greater area of the Mediterranean Sea. The use of the sea or of water to represent peoples or nations is a depiction that's used elsewhere in Scripture. I'll share a couple of them with you. Isaiah 17:12, it's only one verse, but it's page 495 in the Pew Bible. But Isaiah 17:12 says, "Woe to the many nations that rage. They rage like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters." Ron read one this morning in his call to worship in Revelation 19, verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Another one in Revelation chapter 17. It's on page 876. It's again just one verse. "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits,'" he's referring back to verse 1, "'the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" The vivid imagery continues then as Daniel describes what he saw in this great stirring. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. Most commentators believe that Daniel's vision here of the four beasts is a correlation to the immense statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw back in his dream in chapter 2. The idea is that these are kingdoms that rise up out of the nations, out of the sea of peoples. There, the picture was from an outward or human perspective, and so it was a statue of a man. Here, this is more of the inner or divine viewpoint. We see the character of these kingdoms, these beastly nature of fallen man. He describes the beast then in verses 4 through 7, and again, this idea is that what Daniel saw didn't really fit any known creature, but they were similar to, or, and so he says, like. The first was like a lion. And it had the wings of an eagle. Well, I mean, I've never seen a lion with wings, but Daniel did, and so this was the closest he could get to describe this beast that he saw. The lion was the king of the beasts, if you will, king of the animals. The eagle is the king of the birds. So there's a connection there. It speaks of the fact that it was swift and it was ferocious. He says, "I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it." This would correspond to the head of gold that depicted Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. We see in this further, this insight, we're reminded of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling, the wings being ripped off and him being reduced to a beast of the field. But then we also see the restoration. He was lifted from the ground and allowed to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was changed after his period of insanity. And that change affected how his kingdom was run through his final days. He became more humane. He had a new heart. Daniel continues. He says, "And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' This would correspond to the chest and arms of silver in the earlier dream. Two arms there, and the chest depicted a combined kingdom. We had the Medo-Persian kingdom combined as one. The Medo-Persian army was strong and it was fierce like a bear, dominant part of the empire. The three ribs are probably indicate the three major conquests of King Cyrus: Egypt, Lydia, Babylon. The command to get up and eat indicates that this kingdom too was under the sovereign direction of Almighty God and would subdue other nations around it. We see it in a prophecy given roughly 150 years before it took place. One of the most amazing prophecies in the book of Isaiah, which is full of amazing prophecies, it's page 516 in your pew Bible. It's Isaiah 45, just the first three verses. Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed one, to Cyrus." 150 years before it happened, God names him. "To Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut, I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." Whew. Cyrus and his kingdom that arrived about 14 years after Daniel's dream here is represented by the bear. "After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads and it was given authority to rule." Here the kingdom corresponds to the belly and thighs of brass in the first vision. The leopard was known for its swiftness, its cunning, its agility. The fact that it had four wings meant it was faster than anything naturally would have been. The Greeks under Alexander the Great conquered the vast Medo-Persian Empire in roughly 6 years. Back then, they didn't have planes or tanks or Humvees, or they had horses. They had marching men. And in 6 years, they conquered. That's swift. Shortly after Alexander died, the kingdom was divided into four parts. This is why there's four heads on this beast. Note again, mention is made that authority was given to it. God is sovereign over nations. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. If the lion with eagle's wings and the bear with the ribs in its mouth and the leopard with bird's wings, if those weren't terrifying enough, here comes one even more so. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. This beast corresponds to the legs of iron and feet of mixed iron and clay of the first image. It's generally seen as a picture of the Roman Empire. Again, while it resembled no known animal, it's easily identifiable as a terrifying, frightening, and very powerful beast. Some people liken it to the beast of Revelation 13, verse 2. It's page 873 in the Pew Bible, but again, just one verse. There John writes, "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion." So you can see this kind of conglomeration of beasts into one that is even more terrifying and powerful. Daniel interpreted that first dream back in chapter 2, verses 40 to 41. Listen, page 626, I'm sorry, in the Pew Bible. He said, "There, finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay." See the similarities between the two visions? But there were differences too, especially as those noted by the ten horns, which later on we're going to learn indicate 10 kings, 10 rulers. The report of the vision continues then. Daniel says, "While I was thinking about the horns," that captured his imagination. "While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." We're not going to spend time on this one today because of the fact that we're going to get into it in more detail next week, but suffice it to say that this got Daniel's attention. Then the vision makes a major change in verses 9 through 12. Daniel writes, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." It's a picture of Almighty God sitting in judgment. White hair and clothing speak of his holiness. Interesting, isn't it? We talk about white as snow, and outside this morning we have, I know, snow. Some of us are happy. Okay, only a few of us. Fire is a symbol both of purification as around the throne, but also of judgment. The books are the record of man's deeds. They remind us of the great white throne judgment we read about in Revelation 20. The account of judgment continues then in verses 11 and 12. "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time." It's a picture of the end of time. "As each kingdom fell to the one ahead of it, there were still remnants. But here the final beast is killed, destroyed, and thrown into the blazing fire." Judgment. Judgment in fire awaits. His vision ends then with a view of the risen Lord. We see it in verses 13 and 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, peoples, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." If you're a people in subjection to an oppressive king, to hear that you belong to a kingdom that will never be destroyed is great words of comfort and hope, wasn't it? When the Son of Man was brought into the presence of the Ancient of Days, all the authority, glory, and sovereign power that had been exercised by rulers in the four kingdoms over all peoples, nations, and men of every language was conferred on him. Those peoples then worshipped him. This is part of the Father's promise to the Son found in Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. It's page 873 in the Pew Bible, but in Psalm 2 we read this: "The one enthroned in heaven laughs, nations raging and fighting against God. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'll proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pots."
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.